Good morning. This is Pastor Todd. Thank you for tuning in to the Gathering Place podcast. This week, a guest speaker is going to bring a special message for the church. Here is this week's special message.
Wednesday, and said, "Hey, we're planning a trip this weekend to see our son in Florida, a surprise trip. So can you preach?" And I kind of went, because I'm scheduled for next week too, and so you're going to get a double barrel. Here, no, I'm just having fun there, but so let me ask the Lord here, since we're at such a tumultuous time in our country here recently, and not COVID, but the political situation. So let me pray as well as we begin today. So Lord, we just thank you for your incredible presence. Thank you that you've generated everything from all eternity. Thank you that you are aware of all the things that are occurring and are the things that will come. And thank you that you are the constant and the power in the midst of it all. Thank you that your kingdom will never end. Your kingdom continues to build no matter what the world says, no matter what those that are semi-close to you or not close to you at all, no matter what they say and do, you reign supreme and glorious and awesome above, and one day everything is made right. Your promise is that one day you make everything right, and so we have confidence in your promises above everything else. We just give you praise and honor and glory today. Thank you for your provision to us. Thank you for your love, your attention to us today. Thank you that this day you'll be looking at us with love and care, and that you will be focused on us. Father, it amazes me that you are the one. I mean, I'm overwhelmed by all the different people in my life and the things that are going on with them and the challenges and the good things and the emotions and the thoughts and the different things going on. You are so massive. You are able to be totally present with every person on the earth, both now, who's ever existed, and who will come. And it's just amazing to me that you are such a glorious God, that you have that capacity, that bandwidth. And so we just praise and glorify your name today. We thank you that you are touching our hearts and blessing us this day. And we just join together in worshiping you in Christ's name. Amen. So this is, as I said, an important time in our country. And there's kind of been some changes in the last little bit here. You know, we're all seeing things flying by on media and conversations. You know, the prayer this morning. I was here for kind of the last half, listening from in here, preparing. And so, we all have a lot of concerns, a lot of concerns, a lot of comments, a lot of decisions, discernment about things. We have a lot of things going on. And so this is a massive time. And so I was asking the Lord yesterday, okay, you know, it just felt like, you know, I kind of said, why, Lord, why do you want me to speak today? Because I was scheduled for the next week, but not today, but Byron asked today, and the topic is repentance. And so that ties in with this incredible topic we're going to talk about, right? The repentance is kind of a place to slide this in, and you're going to see as we go what that looks like. So we're in Hebrews talking about repentance as being key to the Christian life, and we're going to expand that even farther than our Christian lives today. We're going to extend that into society, right? Repentance is key. So let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 there, Catherine, if we could. If not, I'm going to go ahead and start reading it. So we'll go ahead and move forward. We'll let Catherine catch up here as we go. So Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Again, go back. Let us move beyond, you know, the elementary teachings and go forward in maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. So repentance is a foundational thing for us as believers. Now, in your own life, I mean, looking back when you learned something new, something different, cooking, when you learned in school, you learned algebra, when you learned to trade, when you learned how to do plumbing, right? Whatever it is, think about it. You had to come into it saying, I'm humble in this place. I don't know stuff about this. I need to learn. I need to understand it. And that repentance is massively key to walking with God, right? Because God's ways are not human ways, and His kingdom is not the kingdom of this world, right? What He's looking at is our spiritual connection with Him, our inside process, more so than it is our external, what we're actually doing. He's looking for why we do things. And so this repentance is a key thing for people that don't understand Him yet. It's a key stumbling block for them because often they come in with the attitude that, you know, you're believing this make-believe world, Christians. You know, why do you believe this stuff? I mean, really, it doesn't match up with how the world operates. That's kind of the attitude, right? Okay. Well, it's to our glory when they say that, because if they weren't seeing something different in us, then they wouldn't be really seeing the kingdom of God, right? And so we're humble in saying, I'm not the full kingdom of God. I just have my little piece of it. I'm doing the best I can. That's the humility of a Christian in terms of approaching people, approaching decisions, approaching life. We say we're doing the best we can. We may not have everything. And yet, I want God to be glorified. That's the core. That's the bottom line. And so in that bottom line, we take a healthy pride. We take pride in saying, yes, I want to be claimed with Jesus. I want to be with Him. Now, what's starting to happen is that, let's leave that for now. So we'll come back. So repentance is the beginning of raising our eyes to heaven. All right? Repentance is the beginning of raising our eyes to heaven. Repentance is the beginning of the heartthrob of love towards the greatest lover ever. Repentance is that beginning, saying, right now I don't have in myself. I don't have what I need. I don't have the love. I don't have the self-respect, a healthy self-respect. I don't have forgiveness. I feel tension. I feel like I've done things that are wrong. I've hurt people. I've hurt myself. So to say that then and to be able to let and to open that ground to say, okay, God, You can now begin to teach me and train me. You can start to change me. You can give me new things that I can start to shift who I am to be looking in that direction. So this repentance is the way forward. It's the beginning of this process. Now, let's define repentance. Let's define repentance. Repentance is the changing of one's wrong ideas, wrong deeds, and moral shortcomings to go in the opposite direction. So, it's wrong ideas, wrong deeds, and moral places where we're either not doing what we should or doing things we shouldn't. Changing those to go in the opposite direction towards the Lord. So it's putting ourselves in that place of shifting who we are in order to honor God and to try to not to be less greedy and selfish as we possibly can be, right? Because we're going to be no matter what. That's just kind of our fallen nature. We get that. But that's okay. God loves us. We're okay. But I just want to be in that place where I can be as least greedy as I can and step towards honoring God and saying God is truly good. So this repentance, so the elementary things Paul is talking about, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is this idea that I have to be open always to whatever God is wanting to do. And that's the key. That's a key place for me to empty myself and let Him start to speak into my heart. So let's go through some things because I tend to be kind of logical, right? I feel most comfortable when I've got a logical framework. So we're going to talk about three things today. We're going to talk about God is the beginning of repentance. So repentance really issues from God to start. Then we're going to talk about repentance begins with me and with you. Then we're going to talk about repentance needs to be, the leaders of our society ought to learn about repentance. Then we're going to talk about we Christians will always win in the end by suffering with God for people. So those are going to be our framework. So keep that in mind as we kind of progress through. The first one, God is the beginning of repentance. Genesis 1:10. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if everything was generated from him, if he created everything from here, then everything else, everything we think, everything we experience, even who we are, has been generated from God. So God is always the beginning of repentance. So we're not measuring simply based on behavior among people or behavior from myself to another or from them to me or society. You know, that is a too small measure. The measure always is, where is God in something? What is God doing? What is God bringing into this process now that's not there? What does he want to have stop that needs to change? What is the attitude towards him of the people involved in that situation, right? Key. Absolutely crucial in discerning and understanding what happens to you and around you in life. Always be thinking, where is this person oriented towards God as best I know, to try to get a gauge as to how much we trust what they're saying to us. Because, you know, there's this fundamental divide between people that don't want to love and trust God and people that do. And remember, that fundamental divide is such a deeper thing in that it's demonic versus God and the angels. It's there's supernatural power things going on here that are way bigger than anything human. And so we never just simply operate in the merely human sphere, right? Now, we communicate with people there, we love them, we care for them, we want to be engaged, right? We do all these things, you know, be in the world but not of it, Jesus said. So we communicate, we want to share, we want to connect. But that is never the full picture. It's only part of the picture. So what is truth originates from God. What is truth originates from God? As we're understanding situations, we always go there. His clear, pure generosity informs all his teachings in the Bible. So we go back together and individually to the scriptures to say, what is God communicating to us? What is it that he's saying so that I can take a hold of and I can really, really make my own and I can really live in that process? So that wisdom is found in the scriptures. It's also found in our community of faith, in the church, in the churches around that worship and honor God, right? There's almost always something to be learned from every community of believers because we all have different styles, different mixes of spiritual gifts, different ways of approaching situations, and there's almost always something to be learned, even as we are flawed in some ways and everyone else is as well, right? We're just people. We're limited. Only God is God. Only God is good, right? God defines sin as falling short of the mark. So again, in the repentance world, right, sin is, you know, deliberately or unconsciously doing the exact opposite thing of what we should. And so God says in 1 John 5:17, all wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. So there's different levels of sin, but the whole idea of repentance starts with the fact that there is deviation from what God says, and that we need to repent of those things and to move towards it. Again, and then again, just to reiterate, true repentance is changing our minds and actions to conform to Him. And of course, we can always look to the Ten Commandments as a base for this, right? Look in the Old Testament. Look at the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. They give us incredible wisdom as to what God is intending for us and what He's doing and how He wants us to find life, you know, in this world, to find life and power in this world, as well as experience the things that are a challenge. And then let's just do really quickly, and I feel like I'm kind of fire hosing here, but let's go ahead and do this. Galatians 5:19-21. So again, we're talking about what is going to be the wrong things to do. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, back if you want, just for one, thanks, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, he's giving us some markers when we're looking at ourselves and looking at other people to kind of gauge if we're walking towards the Lord. Now, again, you know, it's like we give grace and we understand some people are young and maybe we have a particular issue that we have a challenge with. And so we give ourselves grace on these things. But We want to see over time living better and better, more and more purely, asking God in those places where we have difficulties to break through the obstacles, to shift who we are in order to bring us into His presence more and more, to help us figure out how to die to ourselves to live to God, right? This is the core. So all these other kind of actions are things that they're the flower that comes up, so you know what the seed is in the soil, right? We don't always see the seed exactly, but when we see the flower coming up, then we know what it is. And so these are the acts that are not healthy and not right, and one will not inherit the kingdom if we do them. So that's the base of repentance again. So just the elementary teaching, the basics, right? And this is something that I think most of us would agree, although maybe there's some inquirers online or there's some folks that are thinking about this process and investigating Christianity, because, you know, we want to be open. You know, we want to be open. We don't want to do things in secret. We are open. You know, we call God, we call people to God, you know, in an open way. And we want to, God loves free will. God gives us free will. Our choices as to how we approach life, whether we really seek Him or we don't. And so we want to be open and encourage people into that place. So point number two, repentance begins with me and with you. So again, I am responsible before the Lord for who I am in Him, right? You are responsible for who you are before the Lord. I don't sit in judgment on you and have any kind of final word about where you are with God, whether you're saved, whether you're living righteously, whether you're in error in this place, whether this thing is wacky in your life, right? You know, it's like, I don't have responsibility for you. Now, I can contribute, we can share a relationship, we can talk, right? All very, very good and needful, but in the end, you are responsible for you. No one else can come to God for you. In the same way, you can't come to God for me, right? God has made me the person that I'm responsible for myself under Him and blessing Him. So this truth is so important, you know, which is contrary to our society, which is beginning now to basically shout that the color of your skin defines you, right? The color of your skin defines you. Now let's leave aside the whole idea about, you know, we have now such a melting pot in this country, which is good, that there's all sorts of ethnicities and races that come together in us, right? But it's such a narrow definition of people, right? It's such a narrow definition to say a person's color, the color of their skin defines them, right? Or even to say what type of culture they've grown up in, what their family situation was, what's happened, right? That's going to define them. I mean, what a narrow way to look at life. What a narrow thing. How sad to think that how sad to not give people credit for being able to step into who God wants them to be and to expand themselves and to flower and blossom into incredibly powerful things, right? How narrow for us to be using that kind of a definition that a person's skin color defines who they are. And again, unfortunately, the downside is that people that use those kind of narrow definitions generally are seeking power on their terms in society. And it's really sad to say that, but really that's how it usually ends up being. And so it grieves me to say that, because it's so hard to look at things that are sin and to look at things that are destructive to people that are created by God. It's so hard to see that image of God being pushed down and shoved down and denigrated and made small, right? It's so hard to see that. And so I hate to even speak about it, but we have to, because we have to say truth and we have to say error. Otherwise, things are not clear. Everything gets muddy. And then no one really can figure out where God is at. So we have to be clear, even though it's grieving. So I am responsible for me before the Lord. Repentance begins with me and begins with you. Contrary to those who say this world is all there is, right? So how many folks out there basically are living and acting as if this world is all there is? Well, that's not going to fly. I mean, when eternity, when things turn to eternity for people, when we die physically, right, then we start seeing the reality of what's going on in the spiritual world. We start seeing heaven. Then we're presented with judgment, either at that moment, I think, for a partial judgment, and then the final judgment when God will judge everyone. So how narrow, again, to think this world is all there is, this physical world? No. 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 The power of God is so much greater than just what we see and how we operate here. It's also contrary to those that say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die. Right? And this, again, this is kind of the attitude. Let's just party it up. Let's party, you know, because really, what meaning is there in life? Or what good, you know, what good is my effort, are my efforts going to do, right? Another attitude. There's just so many things. And every philosophy that basically doesn't have God in it is sooner or later going to run out of energy and juice simply because God is not going to energize it. Because, again, God is pure generosity and love and power. And any person or group or philosophy that is not going his direction is going to run out of energy, because he has to. Because otherwise, how do we know that we need to repent and be saved unless the opposite teachings and impulses run out of energy in the spiritual, right? Yeah. How else are we going to know that we need to be saved? That's why we have death and destruction and difficult things in this earth, because this earth is in rebellion and this is not all there is. I mean, that's the reason. That's the reason why we are impacted by these tough things as well. So, repentance begins with me and with you, okay? And when we get into this repentance place, then we are going to be able to walk forward with Him, because His nobility and His wisdom and His incredibly beautiful stature and his character pulls us forward then into becoming like Him. It pulls us forward into the glory of becoming the sons and daughters of God in a deep way. Right? He said, Catherine, I'm not going to do Ezekiel. He said, I think we've kind of covered it. But on this point, it's like he says, I think John 10, it's in there somewhere, because I remember thinking about this. He says, you are gods, small g. And he was talking, I think, to the Sanhedrin or to the ruling class at that point, but it's back in Psalms. And by that, God means he's given us sovereignty over our own little space. God gives me sovereignty within my life to choose to do what I'm going to do. Same with you, right? I remember looking at that going, what's he saying there? But no, he's saying the Father God gives you, within his larger sovereignty, he gives you sovereignty in your life. What are you going to do with that? What am I going to do with that? Am I going to expand? Am I going to measure? And am I going to match it to God's big sovereignty? Or am I going to choose to go my own way and become a cancer in his world, right? Which way am I going to go? And so this is the key thing that... So we want to approach life, the current situation, with humility, with certainty and decisiveness, yes, but also with humility, because God, if God gives us that sovereign choice and gives us that ability for us to step towards Him or step away from Him, He does the same for our society, right? And we want to respect their decision. It may not be the right decision, but it's their decision, and God loves them and cares for them. And as with us, He is always holding out the possibility of redemption. He's always holding out the offer of turn to me and be saved, right? And so we're always in that place, no matter what society is doing, is we're always in that place of trying to stay connected and showing them the larger truth and offering salvation, right? So we are not going to cut people off from God. Now, they may do that themselves, but I'm not going to be the one that enforces that kind of judgment unless in a conversation or situation God tells me that that's the way for them to hear the truth to move forward, a very localized thing. You see what I'm saying? So in my mind, I always have to remain connected, even with those that are not doing the right thing, so that if I can share love and honor with them and call them into the place with God, then they will hear me, right? So we're always to be remain connected in the way of inviting people into the kingdom. That's why we're here, to glorify God and to love people and to love myself in a healthy way in God. So, again, we've talked about, number one, we've talked about, you know, repentance. The first point was, you know, God is the beginning of repentance. We've now talked about repentance begins with me and with you. Now let's get into the meat of it for today with the events of the last week or longer. The leaders of our society ought to learn about repentance. Okay? They should be setting the tone for our society. They should be setting the tone. And generally the tone should be keeping the peace, a healthy peace, and maintaining order. Hopefully, for the benefit of the healthy people in society, not just simply to make them comfortable, but because that is the healthiest way for people to go forward as society, is healthy. So the leaders of our society should be operating in a way that is helpful for the majority society and for truth and for healthy relationships. So with the events in D.C. and all the things around it so closely upon us and intense, we're visiting the idea of leaders in government again. Remember, no earthly government will ever be truly good. Never. No earthly leader, even in the church, will ever be perfect. Ever. We're people. Only God is good. Number two, the U.S. Republic has been a shining, though flawed, beacon for individual liberty and good for a long time. It's been an incredible force. A lot of people around the world have looked up to us, most recently in Hong Kong. You know, some have not liked us, but generally speaking, we've been, I think, a force for good. This political season has surfaced a great deal of tension in our society. And I think I'm saying surface because I think it's been building for quite a while now. You know, we're basically losing our consensus. So what we saw I'm trying to figure out how to approach this because I don't want to be political in how I approach this, and I don't want to overstate because some of us have different opinions about things. So I want to try to be appropriate with what I say. Because it's always wise to try to be as general as possible and still get the truth out because it's just wiser. There's less damaging emotion attached when you try to do it that way, right? Because we all get spun up about certain things, and so we try to have good emotion, passion in the right ways, but we don't want to like do things unnecessarily to throw a lot of intensity that is not helpful into the mix. So what's occurred lately was a pretty contested election, and you know, the current president is personally got a lot of intensity to him, is probably the best way to put it, and can be pretty rude. At the same time, he's done some pretty cool things for the country overall, and I would say he's been the best in actual things happening for the middle class of anybody in a long time, right? And the middle class is, I think, really should be the heart of the country, right? I think that's kind of generally the best way to approach a more moral and ethical society is to operate with kind of the middle class, right? Because when you get into the elites controlling society, you end up with a lot of the money funneling up to them. Now, and that's already happening too, by the way. I mean, we are now, an incredible amount of the resources in the country have gone to the elites, the upper class. And frankly, the bottom folks, the folks economically that are at the bottom, are having a really rough time. I mean, we're talking drugs, overdoses, we're talking losing jobs, we're talking being, you know, communities being hollowed out and destroyed because of the process, right? So So the other side is you know, kind of more the entrenched governmental process, you know, is kind of built on the other side against the current president. And so the votes were counted, and in most of the general states, there were a lot of votes for the current president. There were decisive votes in certain big cities, especially for the incoming. I'm going to say incoming because right now it looks like that's the way the train's going, right? I mean, this train is right now accelerating. And we'll see if God does something different, but it's up to him. So the current president basically alleged fraud in the counting of the votes, okay? And in looking through the process, the statistical things look pretty unlikely. It looks like that was probably a likely thing. Okay, that's my analysis of it. However, the vote counters and kind of most of the established political structure says, nope, the vote counting was right and correct. This is how it is, so we're moving forward. So what occurred was, you know, now becomes an intense slinging of conversation across the divide. And then it culminated with, you know, the current president basically calling for a rally in D.C. with his people. Now, again, you know, he was drawing, you know, tens of thousands for campaign rallies, you know, before this process. And the other one, although the other side felt like masks were important and so small gatherings were ideal, was drawing, you know, tens and hundreds at rallies. So it's a whole different approach to, you know, at a minimum, it's a whole different approach to how things are operating. And so what really occurred was the rally came, and it didn't look to me like he was inciting violence. He simply was trying to show his support in the process. He was showing his support for his people were saying, you know, this didn't seem like it was legitimate. You know? Because again, remember, you know, it's like Stalin said, it's not the people who vote that are important, it's the people that count the votes. Meaning that if you're running the vote counting apparatus and you decide that you're going to jimmy the results, you can do that, right? And if that is not addressed by some way in society, then that result is going to stand. And so then the vote counting leadership has forced their decision upon everyone else, right? So again, this is kind of the elites versus everybody else. Now, again, remember, we are in a republic, and so we have the opportunity to vote, and it is healthy and helpful, right? I think, you know, one side would say this election has called that into doubt now, right? How effective it is. The other side would say, no, everything is fine. It was just that person who's very incendiary, you know, the current president was very incendiary, and so we're just focusing on him, but now we're starting to see language about purging, you know, from news media people, like on Twitter, about purging, you know, because of the violence that came in the rally in D.C. So, why don't you put up the picture of the, I think there should be one about the lines in D.C. So this is a picture that came off the net, and it looks about right to me. I mean, these look like, you know, frankly, the folks that would have been at the rally here on the front, and you see the police in the back in the line. So what appeared to me to take place was that there was some people let into the Capitol. There was also some folks that did a lot of damage, right? And there were some people killed, which is not good. But it looks to me as if basically the worst possible interpretation of the rally was put on it, right? That's my take. And again, you may have a different opinion, and I'm not saying this is what God is saying, but I will kind of go back to this point. And let's go on to the John Robb comment. This is on Twitter. So John Robb says, there we go. Yep, you got it. Thank you. Facebook, Twitter, Google, Apple, etc., all acting in concert. companies that collectively control the information flow for 3 billion people, companies without which modern life is impossible. These companies have just announced they are in control of the U.S. political system. And so essentially, they shut down the current president, and many of his supporters are shut down or being diminished. And so essentially, you know, what was a closely contested election, essentially based on their interpretation of what occurred in D.C., they're essentially shutting off the juice to half the country, okay? And cutting out the information flow. And I think no matter what you can say, the internet has become the public highways of information in this country and communication, right? I mean, nobody gets newspapers anymore, right? Unless you want to sit on Sunday morning and read them. Well, everybody's here, which is great. Other folks, maybe.
Read them later.
Nope, nobody gets newspapers anymore. We're all looking at the internet for our news, and we're all getting the information that, from that direction. And you see an incredible concentration of ownership among the media companies too. Started about 30 years ago when the rules were repealed in D.C. And so now you've got five or six media organizations control a huge amount of the dissemination of information. So what looks to me as happened is that essentially the elites are now starting to take more and more control of the processes, even the information that we get in order to make our decisions, right? Yeah. And so when that occurs, you know, understand that the information you're getting is homogenized based on what they're wanting you to think or believe. It may or may not correspond with reality, right? It may or may not. And often it doesn't, because when you sit and think about it, typically their interest, you know, the elite's interest often becomes getting for them stuff, whereas you're the one that ends up footing the bill for it, right? I mean, this is just through history. I mean, every human government does this to some degree or another, but it looks like we're moving more this direction at this point in time. And so this is a concerning time in our country. This is a concerning time. Remember that, you know, most times folks running the big media companies and folks that are involved in kind of the elite process are not believers. They're not honoring God necessarily, but they're focusing on where they're at. They're operating in the world. Not always. There are Christians there, and there are some people there that are ethical and moral, right? You never broad brush. But as a whole, they tend to take God out of the process, out of the consideration. They take him out of the picture. And so therefore, whatever they're going to say is by definition not going to be especially helpful to Christians in the deeper things in life, in following God, in understanding the truth, in trying to understand how I should approach a situation in society, right? How I should understand what's going on. So by definition, when the elites of the world begin to take things over more and more, okay, what, you know, Christians began to go, okay, I'm not going to rebel against you. I honor you. I'll pray for you. I want good things, but I understand that your interests may not be the interests of what God is up to, right? And so I think at a minimum, we're there, right? At a minimum, at this point in time, we're there, right? There may be even more on top of that in terms of not being healthy in terms of what's being promoted. Well, I mean, we see that in movies for a long time, right? Everything, you know, if it's more sexual, it's going to be an awesome movie, right? If it does the edge, right? Or, you know, now it's like the society is normalizing, you know, giving kids drugs and operations at 12 in order to change their gender, right? So in other words, God was not right. And in other words, kids aren't confused for a while. Like, we've known for how many generations kids, I mean, teenage years is really confusing. I mean, it's tough. I mean, they're confused. But let them grow. Let them grow. Let them get to 18 or 20. Let the hormones really start to flow in the right ways, right? Don't make these quick decisions. But you see, now when the elites bring this down, then there's the money for the operations, there's the therapy, there's the ongoing drugs you have to do to maintain this stuff. There's all this money flow, right, that's out there based on what is destructive to people, right? But they call it good. No, we're just trying to really liberate this person, to let this child become all they want to be. Well, that may be the ideal, but boy, that's not going to work out where you intended to go, right? You may intend good, but that's not going to work out well. I'm giving the benefit again, right? So, you know, it's the gay marriage. I mean, each person, absolutely, if they have a challenging time with their sexuality, talk about it. You know, talk about it, share about it. Let's talk about that. But in the end, God created male and female, and we have the most power as a race. We have the most power, the most confidence, the best thing when we work together as men and women to move forward, right? I mean, one person said, you know, through the history of the race, you know, it's like men and women knew they needed to work together. They needed to bring their strengths together, their weaknesses. They would cover each other's weaknesses, accentuate strengths. We need to be together in a family to raise a family and to really step forward in great things, right? And a lot of the blurring of the gender distinction lines and these other things, again, people may mean well. They may be operating in a place where they don't really understand the gravity of what's going on, and so they're just instinctively want to help people. So they see an individual that seems like they're helped for a period by these things, and they want to be there and support them and care for them. And so we love the intention. The intention's a good thing. But, you know, but again, the wisdom is that over the medium and long haul, no. It's like, let God work the process out. You know, let things work out as God intends them to work out. So, you know, to sum up, you know, as we've, I think a lot of us have been really talking about and thinking about for the last week, I mean, it seems like our society has really lurched in a pretty major way in this last week towards the elites, media especially, controlling the flow and basically being in charge of what's going on. And so we just need to be careful and understand when we make judgments about things, okay, that understand these people are not generally Christians and they're not generally operating in a Christian worldview. Therefore, when I look at a major media story, okay, I almost always am going, is the other side true from what you're actually telling me, right? Except for the facts. But even then, sometimes you wonder. Because I've looked back over the last 4 years and been watching news coverage and things, and there have been things asserted as true that have turned out to be flat out made up. Absolutely. Flat out made up. Just absolutely made up. And the cacophony of voices saying, no, it is true, it is true, it is true, it's like it ends up being so deafening that it's really hard to not believe it's true, right? The sheer mass of the media, the weight of the media, and the sheer mass of the internet is just really hard to stand against. So we as Christians just need to understand that in any society that's run by those at the top, again, they're generally not going to be honoring God, and so therefore you have to question the information you're getting from them. Right, and but then our challenge is to operate as Christians in that process too, and so we're going to talk about that as we go forward. But the first thing again is to be confident, you know, for us to be confident together in God's ultimate goodness, His power, His glory, His honor, and that we have His favor, and that we can be humble and approachable in the process, and yet be decisive in standing for Him and for truth in all these different areas. So, trust Jesus as He rules over this chaotic world. Trust Him, okay? But we don't always see His miracles in the now. Sometimes we do. He will step in and do incredible miracles. But He generally lets the world operate as it wants to. He gives it free will. Remember the Old Testament? I've said this before. It's like God would always say, when the sins of a nation had reached their fullness, God judged them. Remember that? It says it time after time after time. It's almost like when they become greedy and arrogant and try to stretch themselves out too big within God's sovereignty, then they're crushed. And so that always applies to every human government, every human system that sets itself up against God. Over time, everything will be crushed. So that's a good thing. Now let's get into what we're going to do. So number 4, we Christians will always win in the end by suffering with God for the people. So don't be surprised by persecution. Don't be surprised that this stuff is happening, right? This is par for the course in this world, right? This is just par for the course. You know, having a totalitarian government or elites start to take control of situations is par for the course, right? So Matthew 23, 34 through 35. Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So Jesus was basically pointing out to the scribes and Pharisees, the ones in charge of the religious life of Israel at the time, the elites of the time, okay, pointing out that they were the ones that had always persecuted, you know, the messengers of Christ. They'd killed them, they'd destroyed them, they'd minimized them, they deplatformed them, they depersoned them. Okay? So this is going to happen to us, right? But it's a mark of glory because that means we're telling the truth. When we do it in humility and care, when we're telling the truth, if people are getting on you for following Jesus, that's congratulations to you. Awesome. Excellent. You're doing your job, right? You can be proud of who you are, right? Absolutely proud. The world remains for now as it always has been, opposed to God. The world in general, human society in general, is opposed to God, which means we shouldn't be looking for our comfort in the things that the world is comfortable in. We should be looking for our comfort in seeking God and doing what He's up to, right? So it's kind of that mind switch. It's that attitude switch. It's like, what are my goals in life, right? What are my goals in life? You know, are my goals to kind of get through, kind of do my thing, to make life easier, to, you know, always be kind of having a better approach or more friends or more money or possessions or whatever. And I know most of you are not there already, so I'm kind of going over this just as a, you know, kind of a community recitation, so to speak. But it's like, no, our comfort should be in being in God's presence, in loving Him, right? And we understand that this is like, you know, a lot of same old days, and yet the kingdom of God is here, you know? I was just reflecting today. You know, Jesus said at one point, my kingdom doesn't come with pomp and ceremony. And he was saying that. What he meant is you can't localize God's kingdom in one particular event or place on earth. You can't just say, well, the gathering place is where the kingdom of God is in Libertyville every Sunday morning. And it's nowhere else. Or it's 100% there at TGP in Libertyville. No, it doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God is God seeing into our heart and our spirit and seeing how much we really are worshiping and honoring Him and dying to ourselves and living to Him and seeking and doing ways. So the kingdom of God is everywhere that God sees people honoring and blessing Him and stepping forward. And so we are always in favor of that. We're always in favor of that. But the world, by definition, doesn't. If they don't want God, they don't want that limitation, they don't want to honor and respect God, they're going to be pulling you away. They're going to be turning their back on God and trying to set comfort up in this other place, right? And so that's the thing. So we're going to approach this saying, I have to understand and learn to take comfort in the things of God, in prayer, in scripture reading, in communion with the saints, in discussing together, in loving people and seeking, inviting people outside into the kingdom, right? Being with my friends or coworkers and sharing with them and connecting with them to invite them into what God is doing. But I can't take comfort out there in the world as the world takes comfort, and I can't be satisfied with life in the way they define it. I always am seeking that living water of God, of being in His presence. I'm always seeking His glory, right? More so than just the limited human glory of how the world operates. And so when we make that shift, then we start understanding that, and part of that shift is suffering, because we have to kind of stand out then. You have to kind of do things different than most people do them that you know that are in the world. You have to learn to kind of be the outlier, right? You have to kind of you kind of understand God loves me and cares for me, therefore everything is great, and yet that means since I'm being decisive about that very about God, the most important thing in life, some people are not going to like that because they're not going to want to go with God. So they're going to have an issue with me. That's okay. It's going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen. They oppose Jesus. They're going to oppose us. Not that we're Jesus, but if we're following him, they're going to see him in us. They're going to see him. And so therefore, they're going to have that reaction to us as they did with him. We, as lovers of Jesus and those investigating loving Jesus, we will be exposed to the slings and the arrows. The arrows and the slings and the darts. So as we think about how to respond to what's going on, it's like the kind of the main thing is to say that we suffer in a healthy way, in order to bring the kingdom of God to bear in these things. We suffer, as we just talked about, by learning to be different and valuing ourselves as different than the world, right? Because we're trying to honor God, right? Then we suffer because of what persecution may come on us, and it's coming, right? You're seeing society degenerate farther and farther from God, right? We're seeing things, comments that are made now that never would have been made 30 years ago. And again, this has happened down through history. So we need to understand this happens in this earth. So we're suffering because we have to learn to be different. Then we're suffering because of other people kind of abusing us for that difference and trying to change us, right? But the greatest part of this, the greatest third part of suffering, is that we are being with Christ in his suffering to try to redeem as much of the world as he can. This is the greatest thing. The first two are small in comparison, right? We are suffering with Christ to identify with him, because he came into the world and spoke truth and wisdom and love and did miracles and healed people. And yet the elites and many of the day and under demonic inspiration killed him. They had to get good, true good out of the picture, right? In order to have their ends, their results. And he accepted that. I go to my death willingly. Again, remember when they came to take him in the garden and he spoke and it's like they all fell down as if dead. Well, they were slain in the spirit. He knocked them over to indicate to all of us that he didn't go because of human force, human arms. He went because he chose to go, right? If he, with Father, did not want to or was not right for him to go to crucifixion at that point, he would have been able to get out of there. But he chose to signify that he was supernaturally choosing to suffer and to die because that was part of God's plan to redeem the earth. And we share that. Not that we are redeemers, capital R, but we share that because we suffer in loving people and bridging to them and with them in order to help them come towards God, right? So we keep ourselves open to what's happening. We keep ourselves open. We don't just shut off and try to isolate ourselves and protect ourselves, period. Now, we do that in certain ways, emotionally, to be healthy and to know who we are. But we don't do that in a final sense to try to isolate from people. We want to share with the society and with people who God is. And so we go into the tough situations and we suffer. Because it's always suffering to connect with people, especially if they're doing bad stuff. It's hard, hurts. But we're there to love them and to show them how there's a way out towards God and to make that offer. I don't want to coerce people, but I want to offer as strongly as I can. Because we know God is massive and huge. And we know judgment awaits one day for each one of us. And it's so good for us to be able to offer his forgiveness and to talk about repentance. And what sin is, and rebellion, and repentance, and freedom, and life in the spirit, right? Dying to ourselves in the human sense to live to him in the supernatural. And so this is the big thing for us to focus on as believers is yes, identify the prior stuff about society and everything, right? We should be wise, and yet we're gentle as doves, And part of that is that we're not trying to coerce people, but we're trying to suffer and offer to them connection with the Father, to offer salvation, to offer another connection. So Colossians 1:24, Paul sums it up pretty nicely. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." And so he localizes it here to the church for the sake of the church, but I think he would extend it, and I'm extending it today to the world. We suffer in this these difficult situations in order to bring the truth to the world, in order to give them a chance to come and be saved. That's our position. That's where we want to be. And so, you know, in the end, we don't want to take a militant stand in the world standpoint on these things. We don't want to do, we want to take a militant stand in the spirit of extending truth to people, loving them, caring for them, and letting them come into his presence. And so, you know, join us in the ultimate victory. But first, you know, before that victory, you know, we are where we are, and you know, I just issue a call in the spirit to the leaders, especially of tech right now, that have made such decisive steps, and I say repentance is key for you, and this repentance is key. We make no judgment about where you're at right now. We make no final judgment, but we do say you need to repent and come to Jesus, right? Or things are not wise. Now, we can make that comment to a lot of people, but right now, they're the ones in focus because of all the things happening. And so I make that declaration to them in the heavenlies, in the supernaturals, and the Holy Spirit will tell them. So a lot said on this topic. As with most things with God, you know, once you get into them, it's massive. There's so much going on with what God is doing. And so I feel like this has kind of been an overview or medium level. There's obviously a whole lot more discussions at any one of these points, but you know what, that's for more individual conversations or what have you. But hopefully this was helpful, right, as an overall. And this is an opportunity, as with every decision by worldly authorities, this is the opportunity for us to reset ourselves in Christ and to step forward. This is that opportunity, right? Because like Christ said, they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul, right? You know, be afraid of the one who can put your soul away for eternity. So that's always our position, is we always go back to, you know, in this world, they can only touch our body. They can't touch my soul. They can't touch my spirit. Only God is there. And so we join together in that affirmation, and we say again together that God will win in the end, period. That's already guaranteed, simply because of who he is. He created all this stuff. He can clean it up too. He can do it. It's much easier to clean something up than to create it, right? Scientists say they can create life now. It's like, what's the joke? A scientist said to God, I can create life. And God said, well, how are you going to do that? The scientist says, well, give me some earth and a test tube. And God says, make your own test tube in earth. So it points out the absurdity, right, of people starting with human things they already have, that God already created, and then thinking they can become like God. It doesn't work. It's always going to fall flat on its face, and in that falling, destroy people, right? Because people get confused out there. People get confused. They don't understand the reality of God, and so then they get caught in this maelstrom of merely human things, all the conflict, all the issues. So we are here to suffer in a healthy way, in a powerful way, to share, you know, what God is doing and what he's got going, and that Christ is the victor. Christ is the kingdom. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for the listening today. Thank you for, Holy Spirit, for you being here. Thank you for the incredible juice that you give to who you are. Lord, I pray that oh, what do I want to pray here? It feels like every day I pray for an incredible revelation. But this one is bigger. I pray that you start to reshape our lives in a big way. I pray that we would see this afternoon, each of us, three tangible things, three tangible ways, Lord, to honor you even deeper and in a more rich and powerful and sensitive way. I pray that you would lay out for each of us three different things, whether they're ideas, whether they're goals, whether they're actions we should take, whether they're reconnections with certain people, or even for a time being backing away from certain relationships in certain areas. I pray that you'd show each of us three concrete things that your kingdom advances when we step into this afternoon. And so we just thank you, Lord. We just give you praise and honor. Thank you for the massiveness of your salvation. Thank you that your salvation and your kingdom reigns no matter what people do, period. No matter what happens to the U.S., no matter what happens in the political discussion, your kingdom reigns and you're glorious. And so we give you applause and glory and honor and blessing today. We give you applause and glory and honor and blessing all day, every day, simply because of who you are. So we bless and praise and honor your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
This is Pastor Todd again. Thank you for listening to the message today. I pray the Lord uses it to strengthen your walk with God. If you were blessed by this message and would like to support the ministry of The Gathering Place financially, I encourage you to use our online giving portal at tgpchicago.org. Once again, that is tgpchicago.org. Our portal uses PayPal's secure site, so none of your information is compromised. Once again, thank you for tuning in to the TGP podcast. God bless you, and have a great week.